devotion. So the prodigal son might be a typo, or it might be Freudian slip. Thank you very much. Take it whichever way you will. That's the story we're going to hear this morning. From Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on, and he replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. In today's story, indeed, through much of Luke, we find Jesus taking on the Pharisees and the scribes, who were complaining this time about the company that Jesus was keeping. Apparently, the tax collectors and sinners were not welcome to dinners with the rabbi, or ministers, to put it in today's context. I remembered some work by Barbara Brown Taylor and drew a modern-day picture of who Jesus might invite to his table If he were having a meal at Earl's or State and Main or any nice neighborhood restaurant today, what would the equivalent dinner companions be? Maybe an arms dealer? Maybe a garbage collector? A young man with AIDS? A Laotian chicken plucker? A teenage crack addict? And maybe an unmarried woman on welfare with 5 children by 3 different fathers? Well, I'm sure you can figure out your own table companions. But on the premise that we are telling our scripture stories, dancing with scripture to some, and that the dance is much more pleasurable the more familiar you are with the steps, we're going to look again at this very well-known parable and see what else it might offer us today. Now, the historical allegorical interpretation goes like this. The older son represents the Jewish legalistic fraternity that insists on a strict interpretation of the Torah, the Hebrew law book. God is represented by the father, and he favors the younger son, who is equated with Christian fellowship. Favoring the younger son is not that unusual in the Hebrew tradition. Remember the stories of Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his older brothers. Anyway, this interpretation offers that Christians are graced with forgiveness, while law-abiding Jews are caught in the old punishment and reward system. Most biblical scholars, certainly the progressive ones, have long ago rejected such blatant anti-Semitism. In an article from Comparative Religion, Ernest Valia offers us the standard historical interpretation. We all need to return to God in repentance and faith. God does not compel us, so it must be a personal decision. God's forgiveness is not gained through high spiritual achievements, such as attaining merits through compassionate living, or developing high skills in meditation, but only by repentance. The price for our reconciliation with God was paid by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. There is nothing more to add. The parable depicts God's amazing availability to forgive and restore us, his great love that accepts us independent of our status and past. It encourages us to come to him in repentance and faith without fear. So let's explore the parable using the tools we use in today's interpretation. First, go behind the gospel story. What is Luke setting for this story? Immediately before this parable, Luke has Jesus telling two other stories, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. I think that in all three of these parables, Jesus is telling us something of God, that God will do amazingly foolish things, leave behind an undefended flock of sheep to find a little lamb that's been lost. And God, even with God's great stores of richness, counts a coin of the least denomination just as valuable as the one of greater currency. And then, in this parable, Jesus carries the description of God to even greater heights of foolishness. God picks up his skirts, shows his bare legs, disgraces himself by the standards of the day, to welcome home one who rejected him, one who disgraced his father by asking for his inheritance, which can be taken that the son considered the father as good as dead. The second insight for today's interpretations is stay flexible in search for meaning. Can we agree that we're looking for meaning for us today, not for our mothers and fathers or the very first Christians hearing these stories? There are issues with prior periods' interpretations, and in today's fresh look, can we agree that from time to time, we might be different characters in the story? That leads to the question, where is the mothers and the sisters? More on that in a minute. The third tool in a fresh look at Scripture is look for God's empire. The Father's actions show us what God's kingdom will be like. Foolishness. God's welcoming of even the most unexpected, the most undesirable, the most excluded from our norms of acceptableness. Fourth tool, is there a public aspect to this parable? Jesus is talking to scribes and Pharisees, and look, he says, don't be so unforgiving. Lighten up. God loves all sinners, not just the ones that follow your rules of righteousness. Beware of allegory and blaming the Jews. Well, we hopefully covered that in other sermons on anti-Semitism. And for us today, I think the historical allegorical interpretation has been, for the most part, rejected because of the results that it had. Not acceptable for today's thinking and questioning Christians. And certainly not in the United Church of Canada that I experienced. The last tool in the tool belt of today's search for meaning for us today is prepare to be challenged. In my reading, and the one idea that stayed with me and has been the biggest aha moment in this, Jesus deliberately makes no mention of a mother in this story. Now you have to know I'm a progressive feminist biblical scholar. But Jesus makes no mention of a mother in this story, and yet we know that he has always upheld the equality of women in God's kingdom. Why would that be? And in some societies today, not all, mind you, that equality is an established fact. Although as I wrote this the other day, I was thinking of the hashtag #MeToo and the revelations about Mr. Weinstein. And I'm wondering just how equal we have things here in our world today. However, that being said, I'm here in this pulpit with you today because in 1936, Miss Lydia Marucci stood tall and was the first woman to be ordained in the United Church of Canada. So we know it is regrettable that we still have to protest, but we have faith that good things will result when God's people fight for justice on whatever front they find themselves. In this parable, getting back to the story, more than the basic honoring of women, I think Jesus is saying, look, in all the ways this father has acted like a mother, in that time and place, that father acted like a mother, running outside in public, forgetting all dignity, showing bare legs and affection in public, knowing that food and eating at the same table brings people together, wanting family to be reconciled, more than willing to leave behind the rules and the kingdom, the rules of honor and shame of that time and place, for the sake of rules based on love and care and reconciliation in the kingdom of God. I think Jesus is portraying God as a mother, a concept shocking to the theology of the first century Christians, and still, of course, shocking to some today. But not, I'm happy to say, not so shocking for all Christian understandings in the current time. Not so shocking to all of us who have caught a glimpse, experienced a vision of the kingdom of God to come. Amen and amen.